Well, so good to have you here. If you're visiting, just wanted to welcome you. Really glad to have you here this morning. I don't want you to be completely caught off guard by today's sermon. You're maybe missing a lot of context if you weren't here. We've been working on this for a couple years, really. We're going through this chapter in the book of Hebrews, which lists all these Old Testament believers and commends them for their faith. And we're saying, let's take a deep dive and look at their lives and look at their stories. And so in doing that, we're getting into the nitty-gritty, and we're finding some good, some bad, and some ugly in all these people. Amen? Kind of like us, right? Same kind of thing there. So this is not going to be your real sanitized sermon necessarily. I mean, I pulled a little bit out of it that I could have added in the beginning of this. You can read the first few verses of the chapter for yourself. I'm going to jump in at chapter 4 today. But before we get in this, would you just join me in a word of prayer? Dear Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here, to gather together, to spend time as a body of believers. We believe with all of our hearts that you've called us to be here today, that you have something to speak into our lives from your word, also from the fellowship we see and the work and service we see in you. I just thank you for a great week of Vacation Bible School. I too thank you for all that put so much hard work into it. I pray for the weeks ahead that we'll have in summer camp. I pray for that too. And just ask you to allow us to serve you by the power of your Spirit. Thank you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so the person that we've been talking about of late is Samson. So we get four chapters from the Bible on Samson. We're really compressing it into 3 weeks that we're spending with him. And we're going to pick up in Judges chapter 16, verse 4 and 5. And just to give you a little context of the part that I skipped, which you can go back and read, and I don't skip because I try to skip things from the Bible, but just trying to hone in on this one particular incident, is between Samson's troubles with the Philistines and the wife he has, he's kind of had this consistent problem. He really has an eye for the women. Right? Amen? It's what we see in the Bible. That's the pattern that we see. And he doesn't always pick the women that would be the best women for him. That's his other real trouble. And so shortly before this, he had actually spent some time with the prostitute and been trapped in the city. And the Philistines thought they had him trapped, but he kind of pulls the gate off and carries it away and goes up to the hill and gets away in the middle of the night. So after this, that's how this begins. After this, that's what it was talking about. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Samson, you ready for this? He falls in love with a valley girl. That's what it says right here. He falls in love with the valley girl. Now, it actually doesn't say here that she's a Philistine girl, but she probably is when you see the close associations with the Philistines that she has there. And that's typically what we believe, is that she was also a Philistine like the other girls that Samson fell for. And he lives in an area, the land's been overtaken by the Philistines. The Philistines are lording over the Israelites. And he's the judge of Israel, but he falls in love with another Philistine girl, most likely we'll see here. And this girl that he falls in love with maybe doesn't love him back the same way that he loves her. Amen? So he falls in love with this girl, and she's from this valley of Sorek, which is actually pretty close to where Samson is from. It's just to the east of there, and it's to the north of these other towns, Ekron and Timnah, that Samson, part of the story, happened there. And the lords of the Philistines that are mentioned here are the five rulers over the five Philistine cities in the land. They don't have like one king, they have five kings really. And these five kings called the lords of the Philistines come to her and they say, because they're aware of him, but they're afraid of him, right? Because this guy, Samson, he's like a guy, when he's filled with the Lord's Spirit, he's so strong and he's so powerful that he was like the one guy that didn't even need to bring an army with him. He was like a one-man army in and of himself. And he'd wreak havoc on the Philistines, and he caused so much trouble, and they looked at him as so much trouble. But they would like to understand why this guy is so strong. If you'll remember last week, I said that nowhere in the scripture does it actually tell him that he was like, looked like he was super strong. Like, it doesn't say that he had bulging muscles and these things. If you ever see like a kid's book and they show you a picture of this, Samson is always ripped, isn't he? He's always just huge. He's got the big legs and the big calves and everything a lot of times, you know, to go with his long hair. Now, we know he has the long hair, right? But, you know, we don't really know what he looked like, but it doesn't really matter what he looked like because his power was beyond what any look could bring, and it wasn't from those things. His power was from the Spirit. When the Spirit would come upon him, he would do these amazing things. And so they wanted to get to the root of his strength, and so they pull her aside, and they're like, we've got to have you. You seduce him. You seduce him and find out what the source of his strength is, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, this is math, like math class right now, right? There's five of them. There's 1,100 pieces of silver. So how many pieces of silver are they offering her? 5,500, and it's a lot, and it weighs over 100 pounds, I understand, and it's a huge amount of money, right, for her to get this amount of silver. So she is offered that, and of course, at this point, she has a choice to make. Does she really love Samson, or would she rather have the money and the resources and things that they're offering? And she chooses the latter. It says, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me. By the way, should I use my Delilah voice here today? You know, like, you know, you ever listen to an audible and the reader's like, does the voice of the opposite sex, you know, and it's like, it's really bad. No, I don't think I should give my Delilah voice. I agree. No. Mine would be like, I know I asked, but mine would be really bad. But she says, if I accidentally do it, I accidentally do it. Because I could hear her. I could almost hear her saying this, you know, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you. You know, so she comes in to ask this question to Samson. And I think Samson has to know that this isn't a good question. And this is not one that people needs to give an answer to, right? And so Samson said to her, and he makes up a lie here. He says, if they bind me with seven fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the bowstrings there, they're made of tendons or sinews or intestines of a dead animal, and they're usually taken out and they're usually dried out, but these would be fresh, he would say, with the idea that when they're fresh, they're like a little bit stronger or something like that. So he says, if you do this thing, you do it like this, just like I tell you, and you tie me up with that, you'll be able to subdue me. So it says, then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now, my question about this, I don't understand how she did this exactly. Was he awake at the time? Later on, we see that he's sleeping, you know. Maybe he's just playing with her, and he's letting her do this, and she's tying him up with these bowstrings. Hey, how about this? Does this work? You know, and he's playing along with her. Now, she wasn't playing, though. She had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snapped when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. So that's like another piece, it's a piece of thread made by a flax plant, you know, as you look at it. But he says he just snapped it like it was nothing. Of course he did, because it wasn't what was going to subdue him. And he was playing with her. In this case, he's playing along with her as she does this. But I would have to think that he would see the intention of her heart there through this, and that she was really going to do what he told her. She was really going to put it to the test. Now, I don't think that he necessarily saw the Philistines that were in wait for him at this point in time. That he snapped it. Maybe they stayed in hiding. It doesn't really say there as you look at it. That would be more likely the way I would understand it. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. So she ups the intensity a little bit as you see this. And he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So they have to be new. Now, he'd already been bound by ropes before and it didn't work, but he said, this one, if you get new ones and you bind me with those, I'll be bound. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, and the men lying in ambush are in inner chamber. And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. So the ropes weren't any stronger, and they weren't able to stop him. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, so she again, the intensity is getting stronger. The push is getting stronger here. He says, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Now, the thing about this right now, he's actually starting to get closer to the truth. He's getting closer to what he shouldn't say to her. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and he wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from the sleep and he pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. So that wasn't obviously not going to be able to stop him either, even though it was closer to the truth and even though it involved his hair. And if you hadn't been here before, you're kind of missing some context of that too, is that when Samson was born, the angel of the Lord came to his parents before he was born and said, "This child is going to be a Nazarite from birth." It means he's under a special vow of separation. He's not to do certain things. He's never to cut his hair, and he's never to touch the fruit of the vine. He's never to drink. He's never even to touch grapes. He's not to do that. He's not to go near a dead body. All these things that were part of the Nazarite vow, Samson was supposed to live out all his life. And through that vow of separation, and it seems to somewhat be tied with his hair here, but ultimately we realize the hair isn't the true source of strength. It's more like the final straw that God had with him. He was able to do these supernatural things because God had set him apart. God said, "I have set him apart to basically be a person that's going to start the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines." And I've shared it before, like I think when you looked at Samson, the reason why Samson was the way he wasn't like your perfect picture of what we would think about of a godly believer, a mature believer. He wasn't that at all. But what he was is a person that God says, "I'm going to raise up this man that's going to be a troublemaker, and he's going to start trouble with the Philistines." He's not only going to start trouble, but he's going to defeat the Philistines in many ways. He won't ultimately defeat them. He's going to be the start of that. But he's going to cause a lot of trouble for the Philistines. And so that's why God made Samson. That's why he was the way that he was. But in this, he's getting closer and closer to the truth as he shares this. And then she presses him really hard here. She said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." Now listen to this verse. "And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day, and she urged him, his soul was vexed to death." Some of you guys are like, "I want to laugh at that, but I just can't. I know I might get in trouble if I laugh at that." But that's pretty funny, right? It's like, kind of like, there's a couple just really entertaining verses in this chapter. What was the other really entertaining verse? Do you remember?
"Plow with my cow."
Yeah, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't know the answer to my riddle. This is Samson. He's a little bit rough around the edges, right, at this. And I think he picks girls that are rough around the edges. But she's like saying, she's manipulating him, right? She's saying all these things. Now, I had a couple titles in my sermons, okay, that I didn't give, right? This is one title I thought of, and Sarah loves this. I talked to Sarah about this. I was telling her about this. What do you think about this as a title? "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Fool me 3 times. No, really, shame on me. Fool me 4 times. I am a complete and total idiot." Did you count? This is the 4th time right here. We're not talking about the 2nd time, right? We're not talking about fool me twice. This is the 4 time. Didn't she do it all those times? Like, hey, what'll happen if you tie? Okay, tie him with ropes. She ties him with ropes, right? She does all those things. All these things happen. And so he's got to think, he's got to understand she's going to follow through on this. But at the same time, she's pressing him, she's manipulating him, she's using all these words, she's doing these things. Now, right, we as people, whether we're men or women or whatever, this is not something that we should ever do to anyone, right? And she's doing this to him, but at the same time, we need to be the kind of people that stand strong and get out of a situation like that. Do you know that Samson didn't marry Delilah? This wasn't even his wife. But this was just a woman that he kept going to see again and again and again. And she's somebody he shouldn't be seeing. She's not a good woman. She's not a good person that's good for him. But yet there's something about him that he loves her. He's just drawn to her. I don't think he loves her in a good way. probably lust after is what it means, but that's where he just kept going back again and again to somebody that wasn't good for him. But he kept doing it. It's like he's heaping the old abuse on himself as he does it. But he doesn't even really realize that he's walking stupidly into this danger. And she's pressing him for the answer to this. And she does it. And I think out of frustration and definitely a lot of immaturity, and then also a lot of maybe somewhere there in Samson, not quite understanding how holy God is and how holy being set apart for God is. And being willing to give the secret up in this way, in this situation of frustration. And he told her all his heart. And he said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. So I think she realized at this point he had really told her. He had really told her what was going to happen. Maybe the Philistines had gone away thinking this wasn't going to happen. She calls them back, brings them back, and they actually bring the money this time. It says, and she made him sleep on her knees. And I don't know exactly how she did that, but he fell down. This guy must be a deep sleeper also. I don't think I could get a haircut while I'm sleeping. You know? It would be difficult. And I don't think they had those electric razors either. You know, it doesn't look like that, you know, as she cuts. So he falls asleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. There's a couple really sad verses in this, and this is one of those sad verses. Not as sad as the next one. The next one is really sad, and they fit together. They're really the same thing. But what he once was, now he was no longer that. He didn't have the strength that he had before. And she was tormenting him. She's doing these things, and one of the things that she said, just like she said before, is, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep, and he said, "I will go out as the other times and shake myself free." But he did not know, this is the really sad verse, that the Lord had left him. So the Lord had this presence in his life. The Lord was with him. The Lord was close to him. The Lord kept filling him with the Spirit to go and do these things. And all of Samson's life, he never took that vow seriously, I don't believe, except for he didn't cut his hair. But all the other things, he didn't do a very good job of all those other things. Going near dead bodies, going through the orchards, he did that, you know, the vineyards, as he did that. So he didn't take it seriously. He killed so many people. I don't know, maybe that doesn't count if you freshly kill somebody to go near a dead body. I don't know, this is a question that I have. But at this time, he had actually, basically, it had been the last straw with the Lord. That's the way I think you could look at it. It's the last straw. He treated something that was supposed to be holy, he treated it as unholy. It's what Samson did by giving this up, and she cut his hair, and then the Lord left him, right? And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now, so they take him away. They gouge out his eyes. One of the things I think is really significant about them gouging out his eyes is this whole story about Samson has had a lot to do with his eyes. He was that guy that he would look and he would see the girls. And he was that guy that was like, "Well, I don't really care what you say. I'm going to do what's right in my eyes." And now at the end of it, they pluck out his eyes. But then there's this little glimmer of hope at the end. It's like, but the hairs of his head started to grow back. Now, the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they want to bring him out and have him like make a mockery of himself to them. They called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. I think as he's standing between the pillars, he gets this idea what we have here. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof, there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Now, how big was this place? Pretty big to have 3,000 people there. You know that football stadium over there at Bethel Art Crate Field? I want to say that probably, if everybody was up in that stadium, you know, it was really full on the main side there, probably about 2,000 people, I would think, maybe could fit there. Maybe it's even less than that. Might be a little bit less than that. So you can pick 3,000 is quite a large crowd, quite a gathering as you look at it and you think about it. And by the way, if you're like, I'm going to check that. That might not be right. I'm just guessing, but it's like this is a big, big, big crowd. It'll be like a big high school football game, basically, as you look at all the people that are there. By the way, I relate a lot of things to my understanding of football, you know, just old habit of mine, you know. Think about it. So it wasn't like the Seahawks stadium, you know, but it was a really big crowd. And the lords of the Philistines were there, and they had brought Samson out to entertain them. And he says, "Put me by these pillars." And then Samson called to the Lord and said to him, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. And so as he does this, as he ends his life, and the whole thing is considered a tragedy as you look at it, because actually Samson had so much potential, but he didn't actually really live up to his God-given potential. And even in the end, when he dies, he wasn't really so concerned about the Lord and what the Lord wanted. He's concerned about getting revenge for himself. But in the midst of it, because I would say this was God's sovereign will and plan, God used this flawed man and he worked through him, says, "I will use you and I will use you and I will give you this revenge that you asked for and I will allow you to take out all these Philistines." So he ends up taking out more Philistines at his death than when he was alive. It says, "Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. So I want you to think about this for a second. We kind of heard about four incidents in his life, four episodes in his life, but there was a 20-year period where he served the Lord and he judged Israel during that time. Now, I want us to kind of process this and think about what we read here a little bit and also look for applications in our own life because it sounds so far and foreign to us as you look at it. It has me thinking about the idea of this, about someone who is a starter versus someone who's a finisher. Starter versus a finisher. God describes Samson as a starter and not a finisher. He said, "I'm going to use this guy. He's going to start this for me." But he didn't say he's going to see it through. He's going to be one that starts it. Now, even though that's the way he was commended for his faith in Hebrews chapter 11. That's the only reason why we've been talking about him in this time. And he was used by God, and he believed in God, and he believed that God could and would do these things, and it led to these incredible feats and these incredible defeats for the Philistines. But if we had to look at who Samson was, we would say he sure looks like an extremely immature believer. Right? Now, process that for a minute and think about it. If you're here today, I hope you're here because you're seeking the Lord. You want to walk with him, that you believe in him. You want to have this relationship with the Lord and walk with him. But there's going to be like levels of maturity. And hopefully like when you start, you begin to grow and you mature and you begin to reach a point in your life where you live your life in a way that the way you used to live it, you don't live your life that way anymore. You don't follow all the ways of the world. You follow your king, like the VBS was talking about, our king and our savior, we follow him, amen? And it's just completely irrelevant what the world says, right? Because, man, the world comes up with all kinds of ideas, and it wants to pull you into all kinds of things, but those things don't matter. But as you grow and you mature, it doesn't matter because you want to please the Lord. In fact, like so often when we live our lives, we are so concerned about what people think of us. But the more you grow and you mature, you realize what people think of you doesn't matter. What matters is what the Lord thinks of you. Man's approval doesn't matter. God's approval matters for everything. All right, so but when we look at Samson, Samson was very immature. And Samson was immature in these ways is that he fed his flesh all the time. He was really worried, concerned about like feeding the fleshly desires that he had. And that's how he was an immature believer. Now, think about that idea, though, about the difference between someone who's a starter and a finisher. I think there's also the real, it really matters what your focus is and how much consistency you have. Do you have your focus on the right things? Now, Samson's focus could have been on the Lord, but instead it was on his flesh. Focus on the Lord, but then there has to be consistency. So it's not just for a minute. It's not just for Sundays. It's not just for a certain time, but there's a consistency. Each and every one of us have the opportunity to live our lives in a way where we have consistency in seeking God. Amen? Amen. We have consistency in something. Every single one of us in this room are consistent in something. Growing and maturing in the Lord is becoming consistent in walking with the Lord and seeking the Lord and seeking His face. Amen? Amen. How many of you want to do that? How many of you want to seek the Lord? You want to be more consistent. You want to be a more consistent believer. Well, that's really strongly what the difference is between someone who's just a starter and somebody who's going to finish strong. Somebody who's going to finish strong is going to stay consistent and keep seeking the Lord and not let things pull them off and distract them. So what about you? What about you? Are you just a starter? Are you even that? Or are you a strong finisher? Are you going to finish this race that you're on, or are you going to finish it strong? Are you going to let yourself be pulled off by some other distraction or some other things? This gets me thinking a little bit about life stories as you think about it, because this is really what this is. This is Samson's life story. Samson's life story is told in four brief episodes. Four brief episodes in Samson's life story. Now, a lot of stuff happened during those years, right? He's actually probably in his 40s when he dies, right? Because he had to reach the age of being a young man, the age to marry, the age to go to battle and these kind of things. And then he became the judge and he ruled over Israel for 20 years. The thought was he wasn't an ordinary judge. He became a judge at that time when he had trouble with the Philistines. So he's probably in his 40s, goes from his early 20s to get this first wife to ruling for 20 years and for dying. So this is his life story told in these four episodes. And these four episodes, they didn't say a lot of things. There's probably a lot of good things that were left out. But they said they shared the really important markers that kind of gave structure to what his life was and what his life was really all about. That was the story of his life. And it leads me to a question for myself and leads me to a question for you. If your life, the story of your life, had to be told in four episodes, just four main episodes, boom, 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 what would the story of your life look like? Now, we could tell it up to this point where we live, or if we were saying, like, what we're ultimately concerned with is the story of our whole life from beginning to end. So let's say that we all have that. We all have four episodes in our life. Amen? Right? Four episodes in our life, and there's a story. Now, some of you here, believe it or not, you're still on the first episode. Right? You're on the first episode. Some of you are on the second. Some of us, maybe we're on the third or fourth. Right? Actually, here's another thing that's kind of thought-provoking. Some of us, the fourth chapter has already been written. We just don't know it. I give you like an example for that. And it doesn't matter how old you are. That's not a matter how old you are. There was just a really sad story about a boy that fell off the waterfall up in Olympic National Park. I don't know if you saw that, but I don't know if you know also that that boy was a pastor's son. That he was going on his senior trip. He was going to explore six or seven national parks and go do that. And in his youthfulness, he went somewhere out of bounds that he shouldn't have, and he fell down the waterfall. And he died. And so he had a story of his life, and his story also has four chapters. They're a lot shorter chapters, right? So we don't know. You know, we just don't know what the Lord has in store for us. But I think it's healthy to think about your life in such a way like there's four chapters and you're not done yet. There's still another chapter to write. And you're working on that chapter, and God's working on that chapter in you. All right? So what is the story of your life going to be? And I thought about this, and I tried to put mine in these four points, okay? Okay, you ready? This is Heath Lynn's story. He's born to Walter and Beth Lynn, raised as an army brat, was saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ as a child, but struggled with eyes for the world. Chapter 1. Chapter 2, saw a girl, Hannah Wellen. By the grace of God, she had recently come to Christ, married that girl, and they had four kids, and once again, by the grace of God, began to grow in my faith. Chapter 2. Chapter 3, became the pastor of Elk Plain Community Church, which is an incredible stewardship that the Lord has given me. Meaning that this is such a great privilege and responsibility. Now, it was kind of funny hearing so many kids how much they like the dodgeball and things like that. I do a lot of my ministry through playing games and doing things like that and being active and that. That's just, I mean, I was always that kid that loved PE class. And I was also that kid, this is going a little bit too much in my story, where the teacher was like, Mrs. Lynn, you need to tell him to calm down during floor hockey. He's going a little bit too hard. He's playing. I remember my meeting with the teacher, you know, the little conference with the teacher. Or saying that to my mom. It still scarred me to this day. But I think that this, you know, I left a lot of stuff out of my story, right? A whole bunch of stuff out of my story. But, you know, being here and given this privilege and this stewardship to preach the Word of God, you know, just about every week, you know, to be there with people as they go through great difficulties, to pray with people, to have that, you know, shepherding relationship with people. It's incredible stewardship. It means it doesn't really belong to me. It's just I get to temporarily do it. And at some point, there'll be somebody else that will be doing it. And it's just an incredible privilege and responsibility. But so that's number three. And then number four is like, I don't know. What's next, you know? What's next? It's going to be, and when you look at Samson's life, the clothes is not very pretty. And the thing is, my thought on this is like, I don't think we want our lives to end in a way where we walk away from the Lord or we're caught up in the things of the world. We turn, we do some immoral thing, we have some kind of fall. We want to remain consistent. We want to focus on the Lord. And so we want that last chapter of our life to be a good, strong last chapter in the Lord. Amen? Is that what you think about yourself? Is that how you think about it? I hope that you do also. Now, going back to Samson's story, my big question is this. You ready? This is a deep theological question that I have. How could Samson have been so stupid? And by the way, what was my kind of title of this whole part on Samson? Does anybody remember? God uses stupid people too. So how could Samson have been so stupid? You know, I already told you the whole thing about fool me once, fool me twice. It's just like, I don't get it. How could he have been that way? But then again, I do get it because I actually think there's really a correlation to our lives. Do you ever realize, maybe it's like when you're really blinded, you can't see it, but so often we believe stupid lies also of the enemy. And we get caught up in stupid lies of the enemy and we believe those things, all right? Now, we follow, a lot of times, a lot of obvious lies. Like, here's some of them, you know. I was just trying to think, what are some lies that people follow? Here's just a bunch of them. Well, if you only had this, you would be happy. Well, everybody else is doing it. This doesn't hurt anybody. Nobody's watching. You're ugly. You know, these are lies, right? Let me make it clear. I'm not saying this. This is what we hear those sometimes, right? You're lacking. You're not enough. You're not smart. You're too short. You're too tall. You know, whatever. How about this? Nobody cares for me. Nobody likes me. I don't have friends. I wish I could have friends. Oh, man, everything's going to fall apart. Things are really going to go downhill. What if this happens? What if that happens? Oh, no. Here's another one. I am in control of my own destiny. I can be whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. I can make it happen. Buy this because you deserve it. You really deserve it. You deserve all good things in life, right? Those are a lot of lies. I think there's also some like the church believes. The church believes some lies, like the greater church, like be the idea that, you know, if you just have enough faith in God, God just wants to pour out everything you desire in your heart. He wants to give it to you. Right? He wants to heal every disease. He wants to do all these things, right? There's a lot of lies that the church has bought into. And they're obvious lies, but we sometimes believe them because we want to believe them. All right, we have to watch out for those. So there's oftentimes obvious lies that we live. You know, like, it's okay for me to do this, or I should do this. We have to watch out for those things in our lives. And those are the things that cause us to not be strong finishers. So to help you and me, I've listed 7 ways to be stupid. 7 ways to be stupid and to fall for the lies. Right now, you get it, right? You don't want to do these things, but this is like, yep, that's how to do it. That works every time, right? Works every time to be stupid and fall for lies. You ready for number 1? Seek what you see and not the Lord who you don't see. This is Samson with the eyes. You know, seek what you see. And remember, it's not just a matter of what you see, but it's what you see and it seems right in your eyes. So this has everything to do with healthy use of your eyes, right? You can look at it. You can look around and be like, oh, I want that. You can make your whole life. I mean, I have this problem. I still like, you know, looking at houses and cars and different things like that and thinking. I used to have this problem when we would go up to Leavenworth and we would go to the golf course up there that we always played at. And I would see these big, beautiful houses on the golf course. But I was concerned that they were so close to where I was hitting. That was always a problem. But there's these big, beautiful houses, and like nobody's living in these houses. These are vacation homes, and people are there. People are like just there when they want to be. But there are these beautiful houses, and I remember thinking, man, I could probably have one of those. I could probably get one of those if I oriented my life towards getting that. But instead, I oriented my life towards ministry. So I walked away from that, and I gave that up. But there still was always that a little bit of that draw, like, hey. Come back to what you were doing before and you might be able to do this. You might be able to have that. And I had to consistently say, no. But sometimes your eyes get drawn to something and you get caught up in something and you can so orient your life to chase after this thing that God doesn't even ever want you to have. And it can do a lot of harm for you. So we have to watch out for how we use our eyes. Okay, so that's 1. 2 is to refuse to listen to wise counsel. God places people in your lives and they say things to you to try to bring you back in course. Like with Samson, his parents said, you know, why are you running after these other women? You should take a wife from our nation, you know. You should take a wife from our people, from our clan. Aren't they good enough for you? You should do that. So he should have listened to them, right? Because that was what the Lord wanted for him. But instead, he didn't do that. So he denied the godly counsel that they gave him. 3 is to act impulsively. You just don't just do things. Don't slow down. How many times did you see Samson, like, praying about his decisions here? You didn't see him slowing down. You saw him just acting like right away. Very, very impulsive. So if you want to be stupid, then be very impulsive. 4, ready for this one? Love what is out to hurt you. Love what is out to hurt you. And I'm thinking about Delilah in this case, you know, and it says he loved a woman from the valley. Hey, listen, Satan in the world, Satan doesn't love you back and the world doesn't love you back. And they don't have your back, and they don't have the best interest in mind for you. Okay? So if you want to be stupid, if you want to believe the lies that Satan says, then you'll just keep loving the world, and you'll keep loving the things of the world. But listen, it doesn't love you back at all. 5, feed your weaknesses. Feed your weaknesses. You know, Samson, one of his biggest problems was he kept going back to Delilah. He should have separated himself from her. He wasn't his wife at all. He should have moved away from her the first time that she did this to him. But he didn't, because he kept going back to her and he kept on feeding his weaknesses. The other thing that he kept doing is he kept running after women. When he shouldn't have done that, he kept doing that. He was feeding his flesh. 6, and nobody has to teach us to do this, but we can just let ourselves do this, be really self-centered. You center everything around yourself, like Samson's like, I will avenge you. I will do this. I want revenge from my eyes. We do that, that's actually going to lead to a lot of stupidity in our lives. And 7, which I think is really clear to me in this, and I've seen this before in situations. If you want to be stupid, then be off your God-given task. If God gives you a task that you're supposed to be on, that you're supposed to be doing, you're supposed to be like, and we all have it. Like let's say, for instance, if you're supposed to be a godly father, supposed to be a godly mother, husband, wife, you know, you're supposed to serve in the church. You accept that you belong to the priesthood of all believers and that you represent God and to the people and you represent the people to God. If you accept the fact that we have a great commission to share the gospel with the world, but yet if you get off task on that God-given task, if you're off that, then you can do all kinds of things. I have actually witnessed and I have seen people completely destroy their situation, destroy their marriages, destroy their lives, because, and they're believers and they should have been on task, but they got off task. They got back to the task of feeding their flesh and doing those kind of things, and they brought incredible harm into their lives. And when I looked at it, what was so sad about it, I was like, man, if in this situation, and I could put myself in this person's shoes, if I was in his shoes, but looking at it, thinking, in this situation, in situations like this, if this person had just been living out his task, had just been living out his God-given task to see things this way, then he would not have stepped into this harm that he stepped into. Amen? So staying on task with the Lord. Okay, I want to close just by reading the first two stanzas of Psalm 119, because I was looking for one verse that I thought would kind of like really close this out, but this seemed to like really fit. So it's like a poem. Psalm 119 is a poem. It's like there are 22 stanzas. Each one of those begins with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's just like a little bit of background, but these first two stanzas that are mentioned here, they really fit. Psalm 119, starting in verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, and who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Like a prayer, like, let me be steadfast in keeping your statutes. He says, then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. Lord, I don't want my eyes to be fixed on the things of the world. I want my eyes to be fixed on your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? I like that, because you know what? It's like the Lord, he has to, let's go down to the lowest level. A young man, like the one with, it's hardest to keep your life pure. And if this works for a young man, then this works for anybody. Amen? This is good for everybody. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes, again, eyes, I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Amen. You want to know how to be a strong finisher? That's how to be a strong finisher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to open your word together. We are thankful for the opportunity to read about Samson and the story of his lives. We're thankful for the opportunity to reflect on our own lives. And Lord, I hope that all of the prayer of all of our hearts is that we would see the ways that we have been immature in our lives. We would see the ways we've wandered away, and we would pray that you would help us to live out those last chapters of our lives in a way that honors you and pleases you and glorifies you. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and your ways and not on the ways of this world. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.